We got Melissa speaking today. I just want to, I had an inkling during worship that we needed to take communion first. We love communion. Communion is for us the table that brings people together. It is the moving away from the temple. When Jesus instituted, would be the word, the new covenant, and you can read it in all the Gospels. He does it on a very specific day. It is the Passover day. It's that feast of an unleavened bread. They eat together to celebrate the moving away from bondage into a transitional season into the promised land. And Jesus does something remarkable that we kind of miss because we're so far removed from the culture, so far removed from what they would have experienced as a first hearer of what Jesus was doing. And so I'm going to try to bring you there because I want us to take communion with this mindset. Jesus establishes his covenant with bread and wine, things that were found in the tabernacle. You remember, if you're not familiar with that, tabernacle of Moses had in right before the most holy of holy had a place for bread. And the idea of wine, of the blood within the Jewish culture is prevalent. But here's the thing that Jesus does. He's telling his disciple that the old covenant is about to pass away. It's about the end. And he's saying, hey guys, this is the new covenant that I'm making with you. And he takes the element that everybody knew at the time, bread, wine was something, bread and butter for us, would be something that was very common in the Jewish culture. It is the elements of hospitality. It's the elements that invites in. And he's making this statement. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And he's instituting this covenant meal. This is what Jesus does that's remarkable. He is taking a symbol of sacrifice that they had gone through for about 1,400 years up to that point, from Moses until Jesus, of making sacrifice, cutting animals, breaking them down, and doing this meal offering on the Passover. And he's suddenly changing the rules. He's saying that meal, that Passover that you're so familiar with, that was exclusive, that was sacrificial in its mindset, in his ideas, that meal that was that sacrifice that was so violent and separating, he's changing the rules. That right now we're done with that. What we're doing is we're doing a meal, and we're doing every time you meet together. So he's moving the temple of sacrifice into a table of relationship. I mean, think about that. The revolution for the people hearing it was phenomenal. Because they had to struggle with the idea of, wait a minute, we've done that for 1,400 years. This is, you're changing things that are very uncomfortable for us. He's like, no, this is not about sacrifice. It's about relationship. It's about communal. It's about bringing together things that separated you and they're not inclusive. Everybody's included in the table. He goes a step further. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. In Jewish mindset, you know, you don't do that. You don't drink people's blood. The Jews were forbidden to touch blood. They were forbidden to eat flesh of a human. It was the most sacrilegious things to do. And he's saying to them, when you do this, when you take this blood, when you take as a symbol, when you take this bread as the body as a symbol, you're taking on me, my nature, my virtues, my power, my life. And communion becomes this moment where we get to taste, we get to experience, we get to partake as a whole of true healing flowing through virtues going through unity gathering. And that's the beauty thing of the table, as opposed to the sacrificial system, is a table is happening every day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner is where it's at. So it's almost like a, remember, do this, do this, do this. And what happens is we start understanding that we are brought together into one unity, one body, coming together. And within that flow of sharing a meal, of being received within the table, we get to taste of his virtues. Last point, and I'm done. Do you guys remember Psalm 23? Everybody knows it. We had a whole series back last year, I think, we did on the Good Shepherd. There's this line that we all know. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemy. You guys know that? He anoints my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And then he goes on to this amazing story. But let's focus back on the, he prepares a table in front of my enemy. You guys, what happened in the Jewish mindset and when they were traveling through wilderness, the idea of hospitality is prevalent. It is life-giving. And if a stranger were to walk into your house back then, and he was pursued by an army, the moment he entered into your house, you become responsible for his life. And the process of hospitality in the Jewish mindset is, first of all, the guest sits down and the host washes his feet. Now, I know some of you are going there with what Jesus did in John when he's washing his disciples' feet. He's instauring the new covenant within his house and he's washing their feet. Now, we went way off on the washing of feet into a whole new level that's not implied in the text. But the guest would have his feet washed and then his head would be anointed by the host as a sign of welcoming and respecting. And the moment they sat at the table, that man was part of the family, which meant the enemies that were around had no right on his life. So there's this aspect of when we take communion, when we sit at his table and we share with one another, whatever has been bothering you on the outskirt of your life, whatever had been pursuing you to try to take you out, whatever has been controlling your fears, giving you grief, anxiety, that thing has no power into your mind, heart, and spirit. It stops there. And we can finish with this. Lord, we thank you for this this invitation to be at your table. This table of restoration, this table of inclusion, this table of healing, this table of family, this table of being completely vulnerable and honest and received and loved by you. And we bless those elements that you have provided for us. And we remember that when we come to you this way, we're part of your family. I would rather dwell in your house, Lord, than anywhere else. Lord, we bless this. We bless this communion. Give life to our body, life to our soul and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Encounter series. We are continuing our, it would make sense for a woman to start sharing. And Melissa did back in January, one element of encounters. And I feel like she had something for us. Tremendous word about it.
Okay. So before I get started, I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this day, and I just ask you that, Lord, that you would come and that you would, the things that I need to say and people need to hear would come out. Lord, and anything that's extra, I just pray it would fall. But I just ask you to come. We come to you with open hearts for everything that you want to impart to us. In Jesus' name. What I'm going to talk to you about today is this word that, you know, you've heard the word, but the aspect of the word I'm going to talk to you about, you probably haven't. The word is grit. So what do you think about when you hear the word grit? Well, usually, sandpaper, okay. I think of the food. I actually had grits this morning. It's my Sunday indulgence after a long training weekend. I made breakfast for the family, and they like pancakes and eggs and bacon, but I always make grits for myself. You know, if I want to get really fancy, like I'll saute onion and garlic and I'll do like cheddar and feta and mix the bacon and the grits and do an egg on top. And anyway, but I do pancakes for the boys, like 50 pancakes, and they eat all of them. So I think about grits and also sandpaper. So it's the substance or the element in something that is an irritant. So here's the definition. If you look up grit in the dictionary, okay, so number one is the substance, right? Number two is what I'm going to talk about. It also can mean courage and resolve, strength of character. So it's also a character quality. It's another word for courage. If you think about the substance grit, it's the thing that you pull out when you're cleaning up a mess. If you can't just wipe it up because it's liquid, but it's something that's gotten hardened and stuck, then you pull out the baking soda or the Comet or something with the gritty stuff in it, right? I call it the big guns when you pull out the big guns. Okay, so also as a character trait, it's the big guns. I'm going to start by a story from John 20. This is after Jesus was resurrected, before anyone knew he was resurrected. If you will turn to John 20, verse 1. This word is something I've been hearing for our body for a long time now, and I've been asking the Lord how to bring that out, what he wants to do with it, where to start. But I have been thinking about that a lot. He has a lot of plans for us as a body and for us as individuals that is going to require a lot of grit and courage. This is kind of my first attempt to talk about that. All right, the empty tomb. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, came to the tomb first. And stopping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb. She saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she saw, and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but to go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So this is an encounter that Mary Magdalene had with Jesus after he was resurrected. I was talking with Marshall a little bit about this the other day. I love the way that Marshall has been bringing in such rich cultural context and the law and all that involves for us. I feel like that's been really good lately, and I've been benefiting a lot from that. And as we were talking about this, he brought up that Mary was going to the tomb to prepare Jesus's body after his death. And in that culture, if you touched a dead person, you had to be outside of the camp for a week. Number one, she was being selfless by going there because for her it meant she was going to be away from everybody. It was going to cost her a whole week to be away from everybody. Number two, she was by herself. Nobody knew what she was doing. Jesus wasn't going to reward her for it because in her mind he was dead, right? She was going to prepare a dead body because she had a big heart, because she loved him, because she was selfless. That's what she was doing. She knew it was going to cost her a week away from everybody, but this is what she was going to do. You know, loving and expecting nothing in return was what she was doing. It wasn't for her glory. It wasn't for her recognition. It wasn't so someone could tell her that she's such a selfless person and give her anything. she was going to get kicked out, right? Costly, costly. And this is the same Mary that also spilt the perfume, which I'm going to bring up a little later. But so she goes, she sees that he's not there. She's upset. She tells the disciples, they come, they look, they see that he's not there, and they run back home, right? But she stays and she's crying. She's upset. And Jesus comes to her. Of course, she thinks he's a gardener. And then when he looks at her and says, Mary. I think he sees her sorrow and he sees her heart to serve that's what she wanted. She was saying, where is he? Just tell me where he is. I'll find him. I'll get him. I'll bring him back. Whatever. Just tell me where he is. And then she sees that it's him. And of course, then she goes back and tells his disciples. And if you read in some other gospels, they didn't believe her that she had seen Jesus. They said, you're talking nonsense. You know, that took them a while to figure that out. It took Jesus appearing to them for them to believe. Anyway, she was courageous, you know, in the first place to go do this and to know that what the consequences were for her doing this, to consider all of that. Number two, to stay there at the tomb whenever she found out that he wasn't there, to address the gardener, to ask him, hey, where is he? Tell me where he is. I'll take care of it. I mean, she's holding on to this thing. And then, you know, she's also, like I said, the one, and Marshall's talked about this story, but she's the one that poured the perfume on his feet that everyone else considered to be this expensive. That was part of her life, riches, whatever, but she poured it all on his feet. You can read that story. You can listen to Marshall's podcast, but that was another thing that was gritty of her to do, especially in a room full of men. So this whole thing on grit, I'm going to talk about a little story of my own, because if you've heard me speak, you know that I love to tell stories. It's about some gritty stuff. If you would have known me, some of you have known me from about 10 years ago, you would know that I've come a long way from where I used to be when it comes to being gritty. When I was a child, I actually was a pretty gritty person. I'll talk back to my parents a lot. I think it was kind of channeled in the wrong way. I could kind of talk my way into anything. That's another story. But after, you know, childhood and high school and whatever else, a lot of that was snuffed out. And I was a very fearful person when Nicholas and I first met and got married. Extremely fearful. Very much shut down. And in the last 5 to 10 years, the Lord's been unearthing this courage and bravery that's in me, bringing that back out. So here's a story. I like to talk about, y'all know I like to talk about running and triathlon and all that a lot, but I'm actually not going to bring a story from that today. I'm going to talk about my business. As some of you know, I'm a business owner. I have been so for 5 years now, and I've learned a lot in the process. I love it. I love being an entrepreneur. I figured out that's part of who I am, and it's fun. I like to take risk. And about a year and a half ago, I had decided that I wanted to expand my business. I felt like it was time, needed some more income, and felt the Lord on it. In the way that I wanted to expand it, I was not sure how to do it. I did connect with a lot of people, and if you're an entrepreneur, you know that it's about making the right connections and finding the right people, because you cannot do this stuff on your own. And there are some people in this audience here today who have helped me in that process, and they know who they are, and I wouldn't have been able to do it without them. So a lot of it is reaching out and developing those connections. I talked to some people. I sought counsel. I figured out how to go about it. It was risky and it was messy, and so I started stepping out and reached out to a local business that I felt like could partner with me in this idea. They listened, they acted interested, you know, it sounded like it would be a good thing, and then I found out a few weeks later they actually stole my idea. They hired someone to do it for them, and then they came back and wanted to meet with me, and then they were trying to sell it back to me. So to make a long story short, that was pretty devastating, because it was my baby, and there were plenty of other places around town that were doing it. But this in particular, and the way that I wanted to go about it, and this business had the resources that I needed to make it happen, but they decided, well, we're going to take our resources and we're going to do it ourselves without you. So that was, I didn't like that, right? I cried for a few weeks, and I had to actually grieve this process. And if you know me, you know that I don't give up easily. Pretty much I never give up. But with this situation, you can ask Nicholas, I wanted to give up. I was like, I'm done. I can't do this. First of all, you know, well, I can't really say that word here. But they were really mean. And secondly, that was an ugly thing to do. And secondly, they were now going to be competition, and they had the resources that I didn't have, and they had more manpower that they had everything. That's why I went to them, right? So I was like, okay, this is done. Like, it's stupid. I can't do it. So after a few weeks of this, I had to reach deep inside and get some grit and courage and decide to start over. So I did. I started over from scratch, back to square one, talked to more people, sought more counsel. Let's start over. Let's think of another way. And through that process, I had a couple of different ways that could work. I went in one direction, and then the Lord was like, nope, go this way. And I did. A year later, I have expanded. My business netted three times the amount last year that it did in 2015. So I would say, I mean, it's working. Like, it's been perfect. It's been just what it needed to be. And the Lord took care of it. You know, so sometimes you step out in courage and somebody comes along and pulls the rug out from under you. And then you lay there and you tantrum for a while on the floor. I always do. It's part of my process. But you get yourself back up and you do it again, right? So that's my example of grit. I'm going to read another scripture. This is about Jesus. So Jesus was the most courageous person that ever lived, right? I mean, duh, he's Jesus, right? He's the best at everything. But when you look at this, it's in Luke 22:39-46. Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, but not mine. The angel appeared from heaven and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Okay, so this is the same Jesus that was tempted by the devil in the desert for 40 days without food. You know all the three temptations that he faced. Who just let it roll right off, you know, right off his shoulders. The same Jesus is in the garden, and he knows what's about to happen, that he's about to face the cross, and he's about to face rejection from men, from his Father. And he says, you know, Lord, God, Father, if I don't have to do this, like if you can let this pass, then please. But not my will, but your will be done. And he's sweating huge bullet sweats. It says, the scripture says, like drops of blood. I was talking with Marshall about this too. I studied the Greek, and I can't, some people preach that he actually sweated blood. I don't know. I can't really find that in what I looked at. But either way, he was really nervous. He was scared. I mean, I think he was a little fearful, right? Like, he seems like, I don't know if I can say that Jesus ever feared anything, but to me, he was battling in his mind, can I do this? He had to pull out some of this courage. And I want to mention that his best friends fell asleep. And then he went back and he woke them up and he said, please, I need you, pray. Come on, wake up. And then they fall asleep again. You know, so this is the time in his life where he actually needs somebody. I feel like he's a human being. He needed those people. And they were not there for him. And he's alone. And yes, an angel comes. But who knows that there's something about friendship and having those human flesh people around you. And he didn't have that. All right. So the reason that I'm telling you this about Jesus is that he had a choice to make in that moment. Do I give up and walk away and take the easy road and not face this fear? Or, you know, do I go forward with this? And really, yes, like when he was beaten, when he was on the cross, all of those things, he had to pull out his courage. But I think this was the moment where he made the decision. And in our lives, we have those defining moments where if we can just make the choice, then all you got to do after you make the choice is do it, right? I mean, but the hard part is taking the first step and making that choice. And that's what he did in the garden. So the reason I brought this up about Jesus is because if his spirit lives in you, I know some people tell me, well, I'm not that bold of a person. I'm not courageous. I just, you know, not that way. I don't have, I don't have grit, whatever. But I think if his spirit lives in all of us, then we all have access to that. We're created in God's image, first of all. So we have that in our nature. And secondly, we have a spirit in us. So we have double, right? So we have double that amount. It's just that for some of us, it's been snuffed out. It's been hidden. It's been covered. And so some of us have to dig a little harder to find it. But I do not believe that it is a personality and it's not a feeling. I think that it's a character trait that's there that has to be pulled out and developed. So I'm telling you all that to encourage you. And if any of you have ever heard of Darren Daly, does anybody get Darren Daly? Anybody else? Okay. Darren Hardy, you can get him in your email every morning. He does these little 5-minute coffee things. He's fun. I mean, like with anybody, some of it, I just kind of roll my eyes, but some of it's actually really good. And anyway, he talks about this 20 seconds of courage and that it only takes 20 seconds to be courageous. So he says you can be that you can be a coward. It's 99.930555.6% of the time. So you only need to be courageous for 20 seconds. After that, after you do that 20 seconds, you've decided it's done. You're moving forward. You're in it. So when you look at it like that, it's not bad. This little quote from C.S. Lewis, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. And then Darren also says, fear mostly comes in anticipation of an experience, not in the experience itself. So whatever it is in your life, you know, I'm going to name some things. He talked about in his little video, and if you want to look it up, just Google Darren Hardy, 20 Seconds of Courage, and you can see the video. But it's the 20 seconds it takes to walk up to a circle of strangers and introduce yourself, to volunteer to come up on stage, to contemplate jumping into the icy water, to jump out of the plane, if any of you have ever jumped out of a plane before, like he has. Your heart rate was higher walking to the end of it than it was when you actually jumped out, right? I mean, once you jumped out, you were good. And there's actually, if you listen to them, there's a study in there about that they put heart rate monitors on people that were skydiving, and their heart rate was really high walking off the back of the plane, but once they were out, it went back to normal. It's that 20 seconds, and what do you do when you hit the wall of fear? Darren said, you shut off your brain, you close your eyes, you hold your breath, and you do with every ounce of your body, insist you don't. You run right at it. Okay, so, and it takes 20 seconds. So I want you to think about that. He talks about imagine if you can do that 3 times in the day. So that's a minute of your day. But if you can do three courageous things, if you keep that going, I mean, that's what builds that character. That's what builds the grit. So the last thing that I want to do is I want to show you a video clip from Lord of the Rings. I want to show you a video clip. And when I watched this clip a few years ago, I was like, wow, that's me. This is what she says. I want you to listen to it. And then for the sake of the podcast, I'm going to read the conversation between the two of them. But he asked her what she fears. And I want you to listen to what she says.
Some skill with a blade.
The women of this country learned long ago that those without swords can still die upon them. I fear neither death nor pain.
What do you fear, my lady?
A cage. To stay behind bars until youth and old age accept them. And all chance of valor has gone beyond recall or desire.
You're a daughter of kings. A shield maiden of Rohan. I do not think that will be your fate.
Did you catch that? So he asked her, what do you fear? Because she says, I fear neither death nor pain. And she said, I fear a cage to stay behind bars until youth and old age accept them. And all chance of valor has gone beyond recall or desire. If you need to look up that quote and just chew on that today, do that, because this is something that I think about over and over and over, and it's been running through my mind all week. And this resonates with my spirit. I'm like, this is how I want to live my life, not to fear death or pain, but to fear that cage being locked up and you miss your chance to give what you have. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to also say that If you want prayer ministry afterwards, come up. I'm sure Marshall could get together some people to pray for you, to kind of encourage your spirit. That's good. Like, we need that. We can do that for each other. But also know that with this courage, with this grit, the Lord really, really has some amazing things for each one of you that he wants to do. And you're going to need this. But nobody can wave a magic wand over you. Nobody can impart this to you. You can't read enough books. You can't do enough. It's a matter of making that 20-second, doing something afraid, courageous decision over and over and over, discipline, which is a whole nother story, over and over and over, and you have to do that yourself, right? And you can have family, you can have friends support you, and that's good, and you need that, but there are going to be times, like Jesus was, that we are alone, and we have to do it ourselves. And nobody else is going to be there to do it for us. It's the things that we do when nobody notices, when nobody affirms us, when nobody supports us. It's those kind of things that take courage. So, Lord, just thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your courage. Thank you that you created us with this. When you created us, you put it in us, God. You put all the elements that exist in you, you put those in us. And Lord, I pray that you would dig up this grit, this courage in each person here. Lord, that you would work along with them to uncover that so that we can do the things on the earth that you want us to do. So that we can love, so that we can change things. There are so many people complaining about so many things, but there are a few changing them. Lord, you've called us to change them. So Jesus, I just ask for every person here, they would feel your strength, that they would feel you encouraging their spirits to pull this out this week. In Jesus' name.
Great word. I like to pull things together and tie them up really neatly. So let me bring you this thought. It's fascinating to me that during that time where Jesus passed away, he's on the cross, the men who were supposed to be the courageous one, the bold one, are the ones who gave up and ran away. And the women are the one who kept going after to seek him, to find him, to help his dead body and things. And the contrast of the gender, what's fascinating to me is the male disciple were more concerned about the eyes of others than the women were about their own lives. Now think about that. They were more concerned of the appearance they would have with the people around. That's why Peter is known to be, you know, denying Jesus. The women were done. They had nothing to lose. They could care less about the reactions of others because they were not respected by others. The lesson for us today is this. Don't worry about what people are looking at, what they're watching you, how they're going to think about you. Their desires and courages in your heart, things you've been made to conquer, things you are called to do, things you have desired to go after. We, just like the disciples, sometimes we stop at the door of hope because we consider the eyes of others instead of courage that's been placed inside of our hearts. Be like the women at the tomb. Keep going after to find him until you encounter the gardener.
Sure. One of the things that was really cool too was when you were talking about that, it made me think of the fact that that Mary stayed in her emotion. Because she cried and because she felt that, she encountered God and she encountered Jesus, and she was the first to do so as well after his death. So, I mean, like, that for me as a man is a lesson, like, feel that for a minute. Don't feel that and then run over here and act like that thing didn't happen. Feel that and then find Jesus.